Well, this morning, we are going to focus on how Jesus overcame accusations. You see, last week, we focused on how Jesus overcame temptation. So this week, we see how Jesus overcame accusations during his life and during his ministry. And today, I'm going to take a unique approach. We're going to talk about a unique subject. We're going to talk about blasphemy. And that's not the most popular topic. You're probably wondering at home, oh my goodness, there's so many things happening in our world, and here's our pastor talking about blasphemy. Well, we're going to take a topical approach to our study to my sermon this morning. As I study the life of Jesus, I have learned that Leviticus is the rule book, Psalms is the hymn book, and Hebrews is the theology book that serve as critical texts that help us understand who Jesus is, what he did, and why he came. Without these books, we cannot fully understand and appreciate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning for our main text, I'm going to read a portion of scripture from Leviticus to provide a background for the accusation of blasphemy against Jesus that was made by the elders, by the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Yes, we stand together. We honor God's word. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 to 23 will provide the background for us. The scripture is on the screen. I invite you to read with me wherever you are. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of an Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri the Danite, and they put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death, and the entire assembly must stone him. Whether foreigner or native born, when they blaspheme the name, they are to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And the one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a human being is to be put to death. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God." Then Moses spoke to the Israelites, and they took the blasphemer outside the camp and stoned him. And the Israelites did as the Lord commanded Moses. Tough scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in Leviticus chapter 24. And Lord, I pray that this word would give us the ability to interpret what Jesus does, what Jesus says, how Jesus reacts to the accusations in his own life and ministry. Father, there are many people who would say many things about us because of our faith in you. There are many people who would make accusations and make false claims about us. But Lord, we pray that you'd vindicate our reputation today. Father, that you stand in the gap for us. We put our faith and trust in you. And Lord, we will not be swayed by the things of this world, by the things people say towards us. We will stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ, our righteousness. So Father, thank you that you're fighting our battles for us. We trust you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, some said Jesus was a rabbi, a master teacher. Others said Jesus was a prophet, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the others. Peter in Matthew 16:16 said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It was Martha in John 11:27 who said, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus is asking us this morning, who do you say I am? Unfortunately, not everyone will agree with you and I. Many Jews, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, accuse Jesus of being a blasphemer. Now, this is not a word that we use very often in the English language, although the practice of blaspheming happens every day, all the time. See, many are quick to break that third commandment found in Exodus 20, verse 7, which says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." For example, you have heard people exclaim over and over, multiple times, "Oh my God," or "Jesus Christ," as expressions of surprise, but are actually taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, it's no longer a crime, but it's the norm. It's the way how people speak in our day. But according to Leviticus, the penalty for blaspheming God was to be stoned by your witnesses. Isn't that crazy? To be stoned to death. You can see what kind of serious offense this is, to irreverence God and his name. It required the death penalty. And yet at no point in Jesus' life and his ministry did he ever curse his Father God. If he had, he would not be our sinless Savior. And the Jews had been waiting for a long time, for many years, for a Messiah to come. But they were unable to recognize this Messiah right in front of their own faces. Their accusations were motivated by jealousy because of Jesus' great influence over large crowds and followings. And he had challenged organized religion, and he had called for a new relationship. Friends, what do you do when you are wrongly accused of something you have not done? When you're completely misunderstood? When all your words have been quoted and used back against you? It's in these times that we allow the character of Jesus Christ to shine in and through us. So this morning, I want us to examine three reasons why Jesus was accused of blasphemy and how we can learn from his example when we face accusations in our own lives. And so today, we're going to look through the Gospels. We're not going to focus on the Leviticus scripture. We're going to jump from there and move into the Gospels. First point this morning is Jesus was accused for claiming to be God. John chapter 10, verses 31 to 39. The scripture says, "Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, 'I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?' 'We are not stoning you for any good work,' they replied, 'but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in the law, I have said you are gods? And if he called them gods to whom the one from whom your father set apart as his very own sent into the world, why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father.' Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp." Unlike Satan, who is tempted Jesus' humanity, the Jewish religious elites of the time doubted Jesus' divinity. They viewed him as a mere man, no different from any of them, just another good teacher in their time. The things that Jesus said had never been said before, making all of his claims audacious claims. And if you and I had been witnesses of Jesus, I'm not sure if we would have done anything different, if we would have responded in a different way. We likely would have been among those who accused Jesus of blasphemy. Jesus acknowledged God as his own Father, by whom he was sent into this world, and with whom he was one in spirit and one in mission. May I suggest to you this morning that you are not just an ordinary person. If you are in Christ, you have made the following claims about yourself. You claim to be sons or daughters of God. You claim to be co-heirs with Christ. You claim to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And in the same way Jesus was accused, we too, my friends, must anticipate being accused of lunacy because of our identity in Jesus Christ. The world cannot understand our faith. In a world that is increasingly filled with atheists and agnostics, we are now the social targets of persecution. Christianity is no longer respected like it once was before. Canada is now this pluralistic nation. Same apostle John, the writer of the gospel, now the writer of the epistle, he gave a foundational message in 1 John chapter 3, 13. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Non-Christians hate one another, but Christians ought to love one another. Do not expect to find social acceptance in this world. See, the world hated him first and therefore hates us because we love him. And that does not mean that we do not befriend those non-believers, those people in the world. It simply means that we do not conform to the patterns of this world. You are to be in this world, but not of this world. And so your capacity to fulfill the command to love is only possible through Jesus Christ alone. Because Jesus loves, we too now can love rightly. The Apostle Peter, he says it more pastorally to us in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. See, Peter teaches us that it's all about perspective. Accusations should not come as a surprise to us. Accusations should be expected in the life of a believer. In fact, we should consider ourselves blessed for being insulted. It is validation that God's Spirit does indeed rest on you and I. Second point this morning, Jesus was accused for claiming to forgive sins. Luke chapter 5, verses 18 to 26. The scripture says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. To the Jews, there could be no forgiveness of sins without a sacrifice, without going to the temple and dealing with their sin before the Lord. And a paralytic would not have been able to participate in worship, bringing their own sacrifice to the Lord. This man was unable to do that for himself. In other words, he could not make any atonement for his personal sin. Jesus took on his high priestly role whenever he forgave sin. You see, Jesus is our great high priest. He does not need to make a sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. He is the mediator between humanity and God. And he was soon to offer that once and for all sacrifice for sin. Murmuring amongst themselves, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, considered his words to be blasphemy, claiming to do what only God could do. You see, this is a question of his authority. Does Jesus have the same authority as God in heaven? Neither healing nor forgiving was hard for Jesus because he had all the authority of God. You see, when he said something, it indeed happened. And he had delegated this same authority then to his disciples, and he has delegated the same authority to you and to I. And when we exercise it, friends, we will be criticized. The world cannot understand it, but as the saying goes, the proof is in the pudding. What happens when you pray? People are healed. People are set free. People are encouraged and delivered. That's the power of connecting with God. When you proclaim the promises in God's words and you declare them over your situation, I promise you, God's word will not return void. So friends, the greater lesson is that Christians forgive others in the same way they have been forgiven. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, 32, he instructs the church in Ephesus to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Similarly, the same apostle in Colossians 3:13 instructs the church in Colossae to bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So friends, no matter who accuses you, God is calling you to forgive. Not because of what he or she has done to reconcile that relationship, but solely on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It was on the cross of Calvary in Luke 23, 34, where Jesus forgave his accuser standing there on the land, on that hill, Golgotha. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Imagine that, Jesus forgiving the people who were putting him on the cross. Earlier in Matthew chapter 5, 44, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, also known as his Beatitudes, he taught, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, when we are cursed, we are blessed. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly in return. And Jesus fights for us. You see, our God forgives, and so we too forgive. We do ministry. We do life Jesus's way. Third point this morning, Jesus was accused for claiming to do the impossible. Matthew chapter 26, 57 to 67. Scripture says, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. And the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. It's important to recognize that Jesus was so undeserving. His right to have a fair trial before the Sanhedrin, that were the Jewish Supreme Court led by the chief priests and 70 other members, was not upheld, and instead he was treated unjustly and unethically. Jesus did not have a right to a fair trial in this scenario. For example, instead of meeting in the chamber of hewn stone, which is attached to the temple, the group met in the courtyard of Annas's house, and the head of the Sanhedrin and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, the high priest. So Annas and Caiaphas, these are the two religious leaders. One is the head of the Sanhedrin, one is a high priest at that time. Therefore, this is a secret meeting. This took place at night, when all capital trials should have been held during the day. This was an illegal meeting. There were many people who bore false witness, and these individuals were to be put to death for their false witness. And if their witness did not meet and match, then we realized this was a fabricated case. The verdict was decided in one evening instead of over days, without a time of fasting to discern between what was right and what was wrong. You see, this was not a spirit-led verdict. Jesus did not have a fair trial by any means. Finally, two witnesses emerged that were not false witnesses. In fact, they're quoting scripture. In their testimony, they quote Jesus' own words that are found in John chapter 2, verse 19. Concerning the temple, what had taken 46 years to build, Jesus had said he could destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, first of all, that would desecrate the most holy place in Judaism. But second of all, it was logically and practically impossible to do so. But Jesus, he was not talking about a literal temple. He was talking about a figurative temple. He was talking about his body being the temple. He was foreshadowing his own death and his resurrection. In 3 days after his death, Jesus resurrected. So in no way was he blaspheming the name of the Lord or the temple of the Lord or God himself. Instead, he was proving the truth found in Luke 18:27, that what is impossible with man is possible with God. It's also important to recognize that Jesus chose to be defenseless. In verse 63, Jesus chose silence instead of violence. He was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. See, these people, these religious leaders, they expected a zealot, but Jesus was Messiah. With boldness, in a visionary word picture, Jesus revealed what was really happening. See, the accusation of blasphemy would not only lead to his crucifixion, but it would lead to his exaltation. That he would be sitting at the right hand of God, that he would be seen coming on the clouds. So what did they do? They spit in his face, but he did not retaliate. What did they do? They struck him with their fists, but he turned the other cheek. Luke 22, 63 to 65 records that the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Some versions of the Bible translate and exchange insulting things to him as blaspheming him. And the irony here is that these men who accused Jesus of blasphemy were in actuality blaspheming the very Son of God. And now as people hurl accusations upon you and I, we need to understand one thing. If Jesus didn't deserve it, and if Jesus didn't defend it, what makes us think that we cannot endure it? We know that we cannot endure what Jesus endured for us. We know that life with Jesus is better than life without Jesus. But listen to Jesus' promises to us to hear today from John 16:33. In this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What a great promise to hold on to in this world that we're living in right now. Take heart today. Jesus has overcome the world. The Apostle Paul, he contrasts the now and the then in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Friends, here's the truth. Our short-term pains will lead us to our long-term gains. Trust in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Do things Jesus' way. When accusations come against you, and they certainly will, do what Jesus did. As we conclude this morning, Jesus was accused of blasphemy, but what are you accused of today? Perhaps you've been accused of being self-righteous, holier than thou, because you do not live the same way as your accusers live. Perhaps you've been accused of being a religious fanatic because you live a life that is led by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've been accused of being intolerant and narrow-minded because you believe Jesus is the only way and the only truth and the only life. And there can be many more, a multitude of accusations against you today. But what's the worst that these accusations can do to us beyond label us? As I was studying this week, I came across a quote from the great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. When preaching about accusations, he once commented, We are sometimes apt to think that a charge that is unfounded is very cruel to us. I have heard people say sometimes, and I have laughed when I have heard them say it, Mr. So-and-so has charged me with such and such a thing, but I am quite innocent. I should not have minded if I had been guilty. I have thought, then you ought to have minded it, but being innocent, you have no cause to mind it at all. But is it not so that the more unfounded a charge is, the more deeply it seems to cut us from the very wantonness of its cruelty? See, if you're accused of being guilty but are innocent, what is there to even worry about? You might be accused of being guilty before men and women, yet you can stand before Jesus knowing that you're innocent, knowing that you've done right before him and in his eyes. But friends, be concerned if you're considered guilty before men and women and you're guilty before God. Thankfully, we have a way of dealing with the sin in our lives because of what Jesus did for us. And we can come and we can confess with our mouths and we can repent in our hearts. And Jesus is faithful and just that he will come and forgive you and I. And if you're here this morning and you're facing accusation for your faith, I want you to be encouraged. You are in good company. Because not only did Jesus walk through accusations himself, he walks with you today, and he carries the weight of your burden upon his own shoulders. You can cast your cares upon him because he cares. Be reminded of this today. Never once has he left you. Never once will he forsake you. No, never once. Let's pray.